So yeah, this morning we are continuing in a new sermon series we began last week. So a topical series we do every now and then. We usually work our way through a book, so consecutively, but occasionally we take time just to maybe an overview of certain themes in the Bible. And this series is looking at our identity in Christ. What the writers of the New Testament have to say about the new identity God gives everyone who trusts in Jesus. Because actually, if you were here last week, you may remember that this is one of the most important themes in the New Testament. When the New Testament tells us to live in a particular way, it never does that so that we somehow earn God's approval. It's actually done so that we live out the identity that God has given us. New Testament tells us to be who you already are. That's a really big phrase in the background of the New Testament. Live out the identity God has given you. And again, we need to hear that because there are so many ways we define ourselves in this world, so many things we look to for our identity. Maybe it's our job. So I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor, I'm an office manager, I'm a church worker. We look to our relationships. So I'm single, or I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a mum, a dad, a son, a daughter. Sometimes we even define ourselves by our struggles. I'm lonely, I'm bereaved. And all those definitions, they actually matter to us. They are real. But the danger is they threaten to overshadow the identity we have in Christ, which is why the New Testament again and again brings pictures before us to show us what Jesus has done for us. We thought last week God's word is like a mirror that we see our new identity in Christ in. And so that will actually affect the way we live and serve him. So last week we talked about we are sons of the Father. This sense that actually God has adopted each one of us through Jesus by his Spirit into his loving family, into the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So we're absolutely secure in God's love. And this week we turn to the second of our list of identity markers for the Christian, which is we are worshipers. We get that from Romans 12, our reading this morning. Now, in one sense, we didn't need Jesus to come and make us worshipers, because we are all naturally worshipers, whether we acknowledge that or not. See, what Jesus has done for us is he's entered our world to rescue us from false worship and bring us to true worship of the living God, the worship that actually will set us free to love God and be known by him, free to live life as God intended us to live it. Because the Apostle Paul talks about right at the beginning of this book of Romans we're looking at. If you want to flick back for a second, keep your finger in Romans 12, but look at Romans chapter 1. Because that opening chapter, Sir Paul sets out the background to the gospel. And there he says that human beings are created to be worshipers of God. That's how we're created to be. But the problem is because of sin, we naturally get worship badly wrong. That's Romans 1. Verse 25, Paul writes this, we have all exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. So it's not that we don't start off as worshipers, we're all worshipers, but we often worship the wrong things, things that cannot satisfy us, things that take us away from relationship with God. And I would suggest we can actually see that really easily. We look at our own lives, look at the lives of people all around us. So in the West, we like to think of ourselves maybe as a secular society. So worship doesn't feature that highly in many of our lives in a sense. But actually, when you think about it, we all find something or someone to worship in our lives. Some pictures up there. So maybe football fans worship their team. Someone in a gym in front of a large mirror worships himself or herself. Parents maybe worship their children. Or maybe music fans, you know, depending on their age, they either worship One Direction or maybe Kate Bush. She's having a bit of a resurgence. Now again, none of those things are bad in and of themselves, not even Arsenal. But if we turn those things into supreme, ultimate things, if we worship them, then actually that's taking us away from the life we were meant to live. The Catholic thinker in Victorian times, or early 20th century, G.K. Chesterton, said that when people abandon belief in God, they don't worship nothing, they worship anything. And I think we see that in the world around us. I can pause clear. Religion isn't a safeguard to this either. That's maybe secular worship. We look at Romans 1. Paul talks about how the pagan religions around the Roman Christians he's writing to also got worship wrong. Verse 23, they made images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And he calls that worship foolish and futile. See, the message of Romans 1 is that we are made to be worshipers. We all worship something or someone, but without Jesus, we will always get worship badly wrong. And it's from that bleak starting point in Romans 1 that Paul then builds a beautiful picture of the gospel, of what God did when he saw us, the false worshipers that we are, and he stepped down to rescue us. Paul's message in Romans is that God didn't abandon us to a world marked by sin and death. No, God stepped in through Jesus. Jesus died on a cross and rose again, and God then brought us into his family so that we can learn what it means to truly worship the God we were created to worship. And that's what Paul's turning to now in Romans chapter 12. He begins Romans with worship. He returns to worship now in chapter 12. Let me read 12:1-2 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. See, that's what Paul wants to do here. He wants to set out what true worship looks like, what the life Jesus has died for us to live will look like. So in these verses, he introduces it. In the following chapters, Romans 12-15, he sort of shows what it looks like in practice. We're going to major on this introduction, but we're going to look a little bit at the following chapters. So according to Paul, we are now worshipers of the living God. And he wants to show us what that means in our lives. Now, it's fair to say, actually, that worship, it's a fairly loaded word for Christians. There's a lot of different opinions out there about what constitutes worship, what it actually is. So for some Christians, worship is going to a church building on a Sunday morning. And for others, worship is having a priest or a vicar sort of stand at the front with an altar interceding for us. For other people, worship is being led by a band of musicians, preferably with guitar and drums, in passionate singing to God. All these different definitions of worship that fly around. People even talk about worship wars in various churches when people disagree about what worship is. It's kind of like Star Wars, but less interesting. But worship, it is controversial. And so for some Christians, actually made me think, wouldn't we be better off just not talking about worship at all? Wouldn't we be better off just majoring on other things? Well, Paul doesn't agree. In Romans 12, Paul says, worship is at the very heart of the Christian life. And just because we get worship wrong sometimes doesn't mean we then neglect it. We need to learn what it means to be worshipers. We need the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God to transform us so we become the worshipers Jesus has called us to be. And we need to see something, that if worship is sort of a confusing title at times in our generation, it was exactly the same for Paul's first readers. So Paul's writing to a church in Rome made up of Jewish and Gentile Christians. So for Paul's Jewish readers, the word worship would have conjured up images of the temple in Jerusalem or the local synagogue that they once belonged to. That, for them, that was their background understanding of worship. And for Paul's Gentile readers, well, worship was maybe worship in any number of the pagan temples in Rome, or even worship of the Roman emperor himself. Caesar demanded worship from his subjects. So actually, this word, it's difficult maybe for us to get the meaning of. It would have been difficult for Paul's original readers too. So the big question facing them as they reach chapter 12 of Romans is, what does Christian worship actually look like? So let me sort of imagine an early Christian talking to a pagan neighbor in first century Rome. And the conversation goes something like this. I hear you're religious, says the neighbor. That's great. Religion's a wonderful thing. Where's your temple or holy place? And the Christian says, well, we don't have a temple. Jesus is our temple. And the person goes, that's a bit strange. But well, so where do your priests work then? Where do they sort of intercede for you? You go, well, we don't have priests, says the Christian. Jesus is our priest. I say, well, where do you offer your sacrifices then? Well, we don't need to offer any more sacrifices, says the Christian. Jesus is our sacrifice at the cross. And then the pagan neighbor stands there going, what kind of religion is this? And of course, the Christian says, well, it's not a religion at all. But this pagan still wants to know, what does worship look like for a Christian? And if this Christian had heard Paul's letter to the Romans, if he'd heard this summary of worship in Romans 12, I think he would have said something like this: true worship, according to the New Testament, is giving everything you are to the God who has given everything for you. True worship is giving everything you are to the God who has given everything to you. And we're going to explore both sides of that for a few minutes this morning, because we need to hold both sides of that statement together. Otherwise, we get things badly wrong. So first of all then, true worship is giving everything you are to God. That's verse 1 of Romans 12. Paul writing, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Where does a Christian worship, according to Paul? We worship God wherever our bodies happen to be. Again, for sort of Paul's readers, they might think, well, where do we worship? Do we need to go to Jerusalem where Jesus died? Do you need to go to Bethlehem where Jesus was born? Do you need to go to Nazareth where Jesus grew up? No, Paul says, offer your bodies where you are. Again, similarly, Christians today think, where do we go to worship? Do we go to a church building? Do we come to a primary school on a Sunday morning? Well, no, Romans 12 tells us. You offer your bodies to God wherever you are. Wherever you happen to be, you are called to worship and honor God. True worship is about living our whole lives for Jesus, in dependence on Jesus. So a very simple question for us all really to ask, maybe every week as we gather to sing and to pray and to look at God's word, is for this time tomorrow, where am I going to be? Just take a moment, actually, to do that. This time tomorrow, 11:30, where am I going to be? Am I going to be at work or at home? Am I going to be with other people, maybe on my own? But the challenge here is you're called to worship God wherever you are, to offer your body as a living sacrifice to him. Whether you're teaching a classroom of children or you're working on a website, whether you're driving in your car, whether you're changing a nappy, we are called to worship God wherever our bodies happen to be. Paul takes worship and he explodes it out to encompass the whole of a Christian's life. We do worship when we gather together, but we also worship when we scatter. We worship when we meet together. We worship when we're isolated from one another. We need to understand that. So a prayer we need to keep asking ourselves, asking God, keep putting on our hearts is, Father, what will it look like for me to worship you today? In the setting you place me in, what does it look like for me to worship you? That's a prayer we need to pray. And God will answer it. Sometimes in frightening ways, but God will answer it. He will show you what it means to worship him. Because actually, the rest of Romans 12 to 15 gives us plenty of pictures as to what it means to worship God. And supremely, in a sense, we worship God by loving and serving the people around us. Worship is a really deeply relational thing. in the book of Romans. So again, a lot of the definitions of worship we might naturally come to, whether it's me going to a church building, whether it's me singing God's praises with other people, the danger sometimes can be it is all about me and how I feel about God. Now that's not unimportant, but worship, as Paul unpacks it, is about loving and serving other people. Just have a look at the chapters to come, 12 verses 3 to 8. The life of worship Paul calls us to is to serve in your local church. 12, 9 to 16, it's loving one another practically. 12, 17 and 21, it's treating those who wrong us, who hurt us, with grace. Chapter 13, it's living as good citizens in the state. Chapter 13, verse 8, it's loving your neighbor. At its heart, worship of the living God is all about love and service of other people. And in case we miss it, Paul's very clear in the introduction here, that sort of worship is costly. Sometimes I think we narrow worship into something we can sort of contain because we kind of think, well, that sounds doable. But offering the whole of our lives to the God of grace, that is costly because relationships are costly. There is sacrifice involved here. 12 verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Worship will cost us. We need to be clear about that because we're serving other people who will sometimes let us down, and we're serving other people which goes against the grain of our own selfishness. So living as a worshiper of Jesus, you just look at chapters 12 to 15. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time and energy and effort as you seek to love and serve other people. It might even cost you money as you seek to provide the needs of other people. It may cost you reputation when you respond with grace to people who wrong you and then others mock you for it. Worship is costly. Again, the New Testament is always clear. There is sacrifice involved in following and worshiping Jesus. Think back to the passage we looked at last week, Romans 8, verse 17. Glorious truth. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We thought about that last week. But then Paul goes on to say, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order we may share in his glory. Or Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves daily, take up their cross, and follow me. Or Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Paul calls that a privilege in response to God. And I maybe said this before, but I remember reading that bit of Philippians. It's been granted you to suffer for him. And then bumping into a lady in an old church I was in Oxford. And she'd been a missionary for many years in the Arab world. And I just said, I was reading this and that's really tough. A gift. Suffering's a gift. I just can't get my head around that. And she was a formidable woman. And she just, her eyes bore into me going, that's the problem with your generation. She just said, your generation think God exists to make your life easier. When I was at Bible college, we knew many of us were going to die on the mission field, but that was part and parcel of the life Jesus had won for us, that it might be short before we see him again. Of course it involves suffering, she said. And I got very quiet and changed the topic of conversation. But she was right. Her words were harsh, but I needed to hear them. It's astonishing to me. I read the Bible with filters. I look at the Bible I had as a teenager and I underline bits. And I always seem to just stop short of the and suffering for him. I think we all do that. We filter that out. No, if God loves me, then he wants me to be happy. In an ultimate sense, he does want us to be happy. But that may well involve suffering here and now that will not be worth comparing, Paul says, to the glory that is revealed in us. So worship isn't about something we always enjoy. It is about sacrifice. It's about loving and serving other people, but that is part and parcel of the life Jesus has won for us. That is the life we were created to live. And it's only as we turn in on ourselves in selfishness, we suddenly discover that is not satisfying. We surround ourselves with comforts. We think this will be life sorted. And we are not satisfied. Whereas Paul says, actually, the life of worship you're called to is to love and serve other people. Again, we said we serve God, we worship God wherever our bodies happen to be. But again, a big part of that is as we live alongside one another, as we share our lives as God's community. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 sort of emphasizes that. Let me read that. Romans 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All these examples, Paul says. He talks to these Christians going, we're not all called to serve in the same way, but we are called to serve in some way. Because that is part of the life of worship we're called to live. So again, dangerous ground for a church leader, but there are opportunities for service and worship at Avenue this term. Our Sunday club classes going on right now need more teachers and helpers. Would that be a way you could worship God? Tea and coffee needs to be served at the end of a church service to encourage us to stick around and share our lives together. Is that a way you could serve? The projector, the laptop needs to be operated. It usually works first time. That is a way you could serve. Again, we have different gifts, Paul says. We're not all called to serve in the same way. But we are called to serve in some way. And if you're not serving at the moment, at Avenue, think, are there ways you can in your home group, on a Sunday, in certain relationships? That is worship. It is serving and loving people, even when it is costly. But I said that's on putting me on dangerous ground. Because when a church leader starts saying that, we then very quickly start saying, Christian worship's all about what you do for this church. And it is not that. And we've actually neglected that second half of our definition up to now, and we need to get back to that. That true worship is giving everything you are to the God who has given everything for you. So when Paul calls us to love and serve one another, he is only doing that, verse 1 of chapter 12, in view of God's mercy. We love and serve other people because God in Christ first loved and served us. So we worship God in response, always in response to his grace and mercy towards us. Again, it's absolutely obvious, but Romans doesn't begin at chapter 12. It begins at chapter 1, and chapters 1 to 11 are all about the grace and mercy of God in sending Jesus to die and rise again and give us his spirit so that we can live as his people. Romans is a huge celebration of the gospel of grace. And so the key to worshiping God is to remember and rejoice in his grace and mercy to us. Again, verse 2 of this definition of worship in chapter 12 helps us see that. Verse 2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says we worship God as our minds are renewed by the gospel of grace. And what does it mean that our minds are renewed by the gospel? It means we learn from the gospel how we are to live as God's people, but we also trust in the gospel when we mess up. Again, the big danger of a call to worship is saying it's a call to perfection. And the gospel is very clear, it is not. We will always mess up. We will always fall short of the life God calls for us. But part of us having our minds renewed by the gospel is that we accept that and we run to God for his grace when we fail. But also we look to God and we ask him to change us by the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel has the power to change us. It is not self-indulgent to think about the cross. It is not self-indulgent to think about God's grace. Actually, we need to. Because if we are going to show grace to other people, we need to learn from the master of grace. And that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit works in us as we rejoice in and remember the gospel of grace. And as we do that, we will look different, verse 2. We won't be conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. Actually, if we love and serve other people, following the example of Jesus' love and service of us, as his Spirit works in us, then we are going to stick out gloriously in this world. And that is part and parcel of our mission as a church. See, true worship is fueled by the grace of God, but true worship also fuels our mission as a church. If we are worshiping God, then our lives are being changed by him, and then people will see that and want to know why. Again, next week, we're thinking more about what it means to be a community on mission together. Matthew's going to help us think about that. But for now, look at verse 2. Paul is talking about being transformed by the gospel. In the city of Rome, these Christians are going to stand out because their worship is so different. It is involving the whole of their lives and is all about pointing people to the grace of God. Again, the Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones put it very famously. He put it like this: the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. When the church is different from the world, she attracts it. I always thought, as a student, and I fall into it still, I think the most important thing I can do with non-Christian friends is show them that I'm just like them. I'm not weird. Actually, Paul sort of says, you are weird. You're called to be a bit weird. Now, don't mishear me. We're called to be human. We need to be real about what it means to follow Jesus. We need to be real that we are not perfect. We don't put on an act for other people's benefit. But actually, we are called to be different. We are called to put others first. We are called not to retaliate. We are called to love and serve other people. And as we do that, people will say, tell me the reason why you're different. That should be our prayer. Lord, help people to see I'm different today. That's frightening. It's a lot easier to lie low. But that is the life of worship that Paul calls us to in Romans 12. So, true worship. We are called to be worshipers. We're called to give everything we are to the God who has given everything to us. And that is a high calling. But actually, Paul's very confident. This life is life as it was meant to be lived. This life of love and service now, followed by glory later. This life of bearing the family resemblance of God, as we thought about last week, that is what worship is. And as we remember God's grace to us, we then are changed into people who show grace to others. We worship God wherever we are. We worship God wherever we are this week. Just as we finish, just take a moment to think, what does that mean for you tomorrow? How might God be calling you to worship him, to offer your body as a living sacrifice tomorrow? We'll take a minute of quiet for us to think about that, and then I'll hand back to Mike.
It can can be hard to put these things into practice sometimes. So let's pray to God who has the power to change us. Father, thank you for showing us what real worship looks like. You give us every good gift. You give us life itself. Help us to worship you with our whole lives. Help us to see that costly worship is totally worth it. Help us to follow Jesus, who gave up his life to do your will. Help us to see what that looks like in our own lives. And thank you, you give us the means to do everything you ask of us. Help us to believe that in our hearts and show it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.